Are you ready? I suppose my first lessons in praying came at bedtime when I was a boy. Invariably, my mother prayed with me. I am deeply grateful. I don't remember the person who taught me to use the prayers of the Bible and the prayers of the church. I am deeply grateful to that person. Spontaneous and written prayers still inform my praying. The letter to the Ephesians models both. In fact, the apostle included two written prayers in the letter to the Ephesians. We would do well to pray both of them for Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Today we're going to look at the first of those prayers, the one we just read on the screen and which you have open, I hope, in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and verse 15 will get us started. For this reason, what reason? Why would Paul pray for the Ephesian Christians? Remember for just a moment what has led up to this prayer. God made the decision to have a community on earth he could call his people. He made that decision before he created the world, and love prompted him to do it. Jesus Christ carried out that decision by emancipating his followers from guilt and lies and alienation from God, and by constituting us as God's chosen people. As a result, God has begun to unveil the mystery of his will, which is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Those are just some of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, and they make the church more than a match for the spiritual forces of evil that make war on the church and on all human flourishing. That's heavy stuff. It's heavy to us. It was heavy to them. But there was one group of people in Paul's day who got it fast. The Jews. Look back for just a moment at verse 12. When Paul wrote there in the middle of verse 12, "We who were the first to hope in Christ," he meant we Jews were the first to hope in Christ. All the first Christians were Jews. And language that baffles us, saints, election, redemption, was language that most Jews grew up understanding. Now look at the next verse, 13. Paul writes there, "And you Gentiles also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Every time you come across the pronoun "you" in Ephesians, it is talking about new Gentile Christians. And the language of Ephesians baffled them as much or more than it baffles us. They had a very elementary understanding of Christianity. But they had two virtues that could support all the understanding they would ever have. Those two virtues made Paul pray for them. Verses 15 and 16 explain. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Those new Gentile Christians didn't know very much. It was all so new to them. They needed to learn the language of their new faith and learn what it meant. They needed help only God could give. And so Paul prayed for God to give it to them. And what a prayer. What a prayer. Here is Paul's logic in chapter 1. "I know that I have laid an awful lot on you Gentiles, but I also know about your loyalty to Jesus Christ and the way you love Christians everywhere. And so I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would open the eyes of your heart so that you will know him better, because knowing God, think about that, knowing God is the key to understanding your faith. Now, we're finally ready for Paul's prayer. Verse 17 will keep you coming back for more. Listen to this. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Let's just cut to the chase, okay? You can know God. You can know God. Now, we, like the Ephesians, are new at that. This is new territory. We have only just begun. We have barely dipped our toes in the water. And the apostle prayed here for them and for us that we would know God better. You know, I am bewitched by the process of knowing anybody, especially God. There are three ingredients in knowing God. Another person: information, impact, and time. On one hand, we amass an amazing amount of information about another person. Appearance, background, quirks, favorite foods, tendencies, hobbies, and on and on. But that information has an impact on us. We look up one day with somebody we're starting to know and we say, "What? You like that music? I like that music too. I didn't know that about you." Or we say, "What? You used to be a bank robber? You make discoveries all, oh, are you?" Then all of a sudden you realize, this person's not going to hurt me. This person keeps promises. And what happens? Your defenses start to go down and you start to feel easy with that person. But for that to happen, for information to have impact on us, requires a lot of time for shared experiences with that other person. Knowing God works the same way. We amass information about God. That information has an impact on us. But for that to happen requires a lot of time for shared experiences with God. Worship, scripture, obedience, serving, and suffering. Yes, suffering. The content of Paul's prayer is an invitation to know God better. His invitation in verses 18 through 20 spreads before us a feast, a biblical buffet. Reading these verses is like walking along a buffet table, and in quick succession you see top round sirloin, lobster tail, and lump crab cakes. What are we going to do first? Well, we're not going to do anything. We're going to do all three. We're going to sample them. So let's start with the crab cakes. Verse 18. Ready? Listen to this. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The first delicious bite out of those words, or those last four words, he has called you. What does that mean? You got to look back up for a moment in verse 13, where Paul wrote, "And you Gentiles also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That gospel calls people to believe in their hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, to say publicly, Jesus is Lord, and to be baptized in the name of Christ. God calls people when they hear the gospel. You've heard the gospel. Have you responded to God's call? I mean, you could do it right now just by saying, yes, count me in, and then be baptized and say publicly, Jesus is Lord. We are amassing information about Jesus Christ. But this information leads us into something really good. It makes us to be included in Christ. It makes us a part of God's chosen people, and it sets us out on a journey of a lifetime. But that journey is a journey of hope. God calls us to hope that is centered in Jesus Christ. Think about everything we've read so far in Ephesians. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God chose us before the creation of the world in Christ. In love, he predestined us to sonship through Jesus Christ. He is now at work to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. And once again, we are amassing information about Jesus Christ. But it's hope. Hope is where the center of things is. And you know, this hope that centers on Christ, all of these blessings we've talked about, is nothing that we can see. I mean, nobody stamps across your back, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Nobody issues you an ID card that says, member of God's holy people, redeemed, forgiven, and reconciled. And this world, with its chemical weapons, its secular trends, an economy that just won't come right, seems far removed from being united under Christ. The only evidence for these realities is your faith. And the substance of faith is things hoped for. And that's why we pray that we will know the hope to which he has called us. And for that, we need a lot of time for shared experiences with God. Worship, scripture, obedience, serving, and suffering. Can we move on to the lobster? Verse 18 again. Ready? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. There's that pesky word saints again. Every time in the Bible we come across the word saints, we now know that it means us. Us. Who is us? It's the church. It's the people of God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, the Apostle Paul refers in this verse to the people of God as his glorious inheritance. Paul knew the Jewish Bible from stem to stern, and he would be familiar with many passages that use language like this. I wanted to put one of them up on the screen just so you're aware of it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, which is another word for Israel, his allotted inheritance. Well, he made the decision to have a community on earth he could call his people, right? Here we are. And he owns us. He stands by us. And he treats us as if we were some priceless treasure he had inherited. He goes on here in verse 18 to tell us that this inheritance of God has within it unimaginable riches. And all you and I can sometimes see are the very real and lamentable failures of the church. And we wonder if Paul had gone off the rails. Maybe that's why he prayed for the Ephesians and would pray for us, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened so that we would know better than that. I think it's time to taste test the sirloin. Verse 19. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Excuse me for being redundant, but I think this is breathtaking. The power of God the apostle had in mind is unmistakable there at the end of verse 19 and beginning of verse 20. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That power is working for us. And that's why we pray that we will know, in the sense of knowing that we have talked about, that power and how it works in us. What is that power like? What parable shall I use for it to awaken our imagination? It is like the energy grid that powers homes, businesses, and civic life. You know, I cannot imagine the power that is present in a nuclear plant like Salem or Peach Bottom. I can't imagine the power in the plant down at Conowingo on the Susquehanna River. I mean, those power sources light not just cities, but regions. Now, I want you to walk inside the front door of our home in Sharpley. And as you walk in, immediately to your right, there is an old hall tree that I inherited and refinished. And underneath it, down near the floor, a 7-watt power light is plugged in. We turn it on to guide our nocturnal wanderings, right? Where do you think that power comes from? It comes from the same power source that lights up cities. But it has been adjusted so that that little 7-watt light can tolerate it. The power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work for us, in us, through us, but it has been adjusted so that somehow we can handle it. Now, maybe you're just a 7-watt light. Maybe you're a halogen light, or a power tool, or a hairdryer, or an oven. In each, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work. Hold on to that, because that's where the power comes from. Don't cut yourself off from the power source. Staying connected really matters. I heard recently a lecture by Brené Brown, who is a research professor at the University of Houston. She said that American adults today are the most in debt, obese, addicted, and medicated in the history of the United States. And she says these are the ways that millions of people are trying to numb the pain and fear that they feel. Here's what I'd like to propose for your serious consideration. People feel this gnawing pain and fear because they have pushed God away from their lives. The hope that God calls us to is being forgotten. I think people generally would laugh at the idea that God treats the church like some treasure he has inherited. The power of God can cure us of our pain and fear, but God never imposes himself upon us. And I think I have a handle on at least part of the reason for pushing God away. The only thing that makes sense to many people in this world is their feelings. Feeling is crucial to them because not a whole lot seems like it's true unless they can feel it deeply. And that makes them feel alive and authentic. And you know what? It doesn't matter if they get their feelings from Jesus or if they get it from pot, pornography, or skydiving. It doesn't matter. They're pursuing a vision of the good life that's different from the vision of the good life God calls us to pursue. As a result, they push God away and they are building their lives on sand. I know that we are reading Ephesians slowly, but I want us to build our lives on God. People who look to numb their pain and their fear are doing that because they have been envenomated from a snake bite by that old serpent, the devil. The anti-venom starts with Christian doctrine, and Ephesians is full of it. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to stuff your head with information and say to you, that's all you need, feelings don't matter. I don't think that at all. Remember, there are three ingredients to knowing God: information, impact, and time. Christian doctrine is the information. But for that information to have its necessary impact on us requires a lot of time for shared experiences with God in worship, in the scriptures, in obedience, in serving, and in suffering. So I know we're going slowly, but I want us to build our lives on God. And that means we start with truth. So don't be discouraged. I know that I'm laying a lot on you, even while we go slowly. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't miss a Sunday. You will get to know God better, and you will build your life on rock. I'd like to leave you with one more thing. We spent April reading Ephesians, right? I'd like to show you another step we could take together to make Ephesians even more personal. Starting today, Mother's Day, going through June the 16th, Father's Day, I'd like to summon all of us together to take Paul's prayer right here in verses 15 through 20, put it in your own words, or use the words of Ephesians, and then two or three times a week, pray the prayer for yourself, for the people in your life that you love the best, for Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, for the whole church. And I can't think of a better way to bring this to a conclusion than to offer this prayer to God on behalf of all of us. So would you pray with me as we do this?